Brethren, has there ever been a time in your life when you wondered where God was at? Have you ever been at a very low point in your life due to a very difficult or even maybe a severe trial and wondered to yourself, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Where is God? Have you ever gotten down on your knees and literally poured your heart out and cried out to God with much weeping, with a loud voice, cried out to God for help? I think we've all done that. Some of us have gone through more severe trials than others. But I think we all at times wonder to ourselves, is God listening to me? Does He hear me? Does He know that I'm going through this very difficult trial? Well, brethren, if any of you have ever had thoughts like these, it's perfectly natural to think this way. There are times when we really need to know that God hears us, that He is close to us, that He loves us. There's times we simply need Him to be close by. You know, when we're small children, our parents take us up in their arms and they hold us when we're afraid or when we're sick or when we're troubled. They take us up in their arms and they hold us close and they calm our fears and they tell us everything's going to be okay. I know you can all remember those times. They rock us and they sing softly to us and they let us know that they are there for us. We can see them. We can feel them and we can smell them and we can hear them. And they can easily comfort us and make us feel better. Well, I'd like to submit to you today that God our Father can do the same and does. In fact, He and our elder brother Jesus Christ do a much, much better job of comforting us and calming us. It's good to step back from time to time and take a look at this and just notice how close it is that God is involved in our lives. We're going to see today that our Father is so much closer to us than we could ever imagine. He is not far away when we are in trouble. He hears us very clearly when we cry out to Him for help. And He does not turn a deaf ear. He listens to us. He spends a lot of time assuring us a bit of this in His Word. Passover and the days of unleavened bread are quickly approaching, and it is a good time for us to reflect more closely on how intimately God and Jesus Christ are involved in our lives. We take special note of and try to internalize the tremendous sacrifice that each one of them made on our behalf. And we're going to do that today. We're going to do a precursor of this, looking at this sacrifice and looking at how closely and intimately involved they are in our lives. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The Amplified translation says, "Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses." Perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So, brethren, you and I cannot see God, our Father, when He is near to us. We cannot feel His touch. We cannot smell Him. We cannot physically hear His voice. But we can know for sure that He is there. We can know that He truly does take us up in His arms and protects us and cares for us and comforts us. And He does so very much for us that we need to review it from time to time. Drop down to verse 6, where it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And oftentimes we focus in on the beginning of verse 6. Many times we will say, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him," and we stop right there. But I'd like to focus in on the latter portion of this verse where it says, "He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." It doesn't say that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It says those who diligently seek him. And we must believe that. And brethren, you and I all agree with this. And we would all absolutely say that this is true, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and that we do believe that he is. We agree with this statement because we know it is true. But I wanted to challenge us today to dig a little deeper. How well do we know this statement to be true? How personal is this statement to each one of us individually? How actively involved is God in my life today? How actively involved is God in your life? How well does God know me? How well does he know you? If you want a title for today's sermon, it is God Actively Involved in My Life? Is God actively working in my life? And I know all of us realize that, yes, God is working in our lives. I'm not questioning our faith in God at all, but I would like to take a look today and come to realize just how very much he is involved. It will astound us when we stop to look at it. It is astounding. So we're going to ask God himself today, just how involved are you in my life? And we're going to let him answer that question from the words of from his word. So let me ask you, how do we know when someone is involved in our life? How do we know that? The first thing I would think about is, how often do I see them? Do I see them every day? I might think, how often do they assist me and help me? How often do I assist them? I think the relationship between the husband and wife is a good example of two people being very actively involved in each other's lives. We see each other every day. We genuinely care about each other. We're thinking about each other even when we're not together. I know my wife and I send emails back and forth at least once per day, and while we're at work, just checking in to see how the other is doing, see how their day is going. We call each other. We still send each other letters and cards and flowers, and she assists me in so many ways, and she tells me that I do so for her as well. So I know my wife is actively involved in my life. I can see it. I can feel it. I can touch it. But remember, one of the definitions of faith is the evidence of something not seen. The evidence of something not seen. When pondering how actively God is involved in our lives, we have to take into consideration the fact that we can't see him. We can't see him. He is God's spirit and we are physical. Let's notice a conversation between Moses and God in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, and I'll begin reading in verse 18, where it says, "And he said, please show me your glory." Verse 19, "Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So we realize that as long as we are physical humans, we can never see God's face smiling at us as he gently intervenes and calms us and comforts us. There's only one human who has ever lived who has seen God the Father, who has seen his face, and that's the one who became Jesus Christ, the one who was born to Joseph and Mary. Let's notice what Christ said in John 6, verse 46. John chapter 6, verse 46. I might clarify that no one, no physical human has ever seen the face of the one who became Jesus Christ. before he became flesh. So neither God the Father or Jesus Christ, when they're in the form of spirit. But in John 6:46, Christ said, "Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father." So does the fact that we cannot see God at this time make it more difficult to see how he is actively involved in our lives? If so, this sermon today will be of benefit. For you see, brethren, even though we can't physically see God, we can see God all around us. We can see him in every facet of our lives. We can see his handiwork in our lives and his obvious blessings and interventions. If we only look, we can see. And we're going to do that today. So I want to start with a scripture that we often refer to when talking about our close personal relationship with God over in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we begin reading in verse 29, where it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Not one. Not a single one. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." So God our Father is intimately involved with all of his creation, even the sparrows. And Christ is emphasizing here how much more God values each one of us. Brethren, it seems that it is during the most difficult times in our lives that we really reach out to God for help. It's during the most difficult trial we go through that we pray more diligently and we cry out to God for help. And at times like this, we begin to realize that God has been there all along. It is we that sometimes go wandering off. I've always liked the poem, Footprints in the Sand. And the original authorship is heavily disputed, so I decided I would just quote from an excerpt from Wikipedia about this poem. And it says, "This popular text describes a dream in which the person is walking on the beach with God. They leave two sets of footprints, their footprints and God's footprints, in the sand behind them. And looking back, the tracks are stated to represent various stages of this person's life. And at some point, the two trails dwindle down to one, only one set of footprints, especially at the lowest and the most hopeless moments of the character's life. When questioning God, believing that God must have abandoned his follower during those times, God gives the explanation, during your times of trial and suffering, when you only see one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." A very popular poem, but it very accurately states that God often does have to carry us. And we can all certainly relate to this. God picks us up and carries us through difficult times, and he delivers us. And it's then that we look back and realize how close he was all along. Let's turn to a few scriptures that show us how close he stays to us and cares for us. And I want to start by looking at, of all places, a statement that Satan, our adversary, made. You can be turning to Job, the book of Job, chapter 1. His statement sheds a lot of light on the fact that God is more intimately involved with and in control of our lives than we sometimes realize. Satan came to God, and God asked him if he considered his servant Job. And based upon Satan's reply, we come to see that God only allows Satan to do what he, God, allows him to. Otherwise, Satan would have destroyed all of us long before now. Satan is very powerful, but only to the extent God will allow. Let's notice Satan's very telling comment in Job chapter 1, verse 10. Satan said to God in verse 10, "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." And then God goes on to tell Satan what he will allow him to do, but nothing more. This word hedge comes from the root word suk, S-U-W-K, suk. And it means to entwine for protection. It means to entwine for formation or restraint. And it becomes clear to us that in this sense, God entwines us for protection. Dictionaries define a hedge as a boundary. In other words, God tells Satan, here are the boundaries around this person, and you can't cross those boundaries. And Satan cannot, no matter how badly he would like to. Now, we can't discuss this topic today without turning to one of our favorite scriptures. It is a psalm that David wrote to the chief musician. It was written by a man whom God said was after his own heart and whom God said would do all of his will. In Psalm 139, we know that David knew a lot about our topic today. I would love to hear King David give a sermon on this topic, and perhaps we will get to in the future. He was so close to God, and he knew God so very well, and knew how completely close God was to him. Notice in Psalm 139, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And by the way, the heading of this chapter is God's perfect knowledge of man. God's perfect knowledge of man. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, O Lord, but you know it altogether. Now think about what was just said here by David. He's saying that God knows the words we are going to speak even before we utter them. That is knowing us completely, isn't it? God can intercept the words that form in our brains and follow them right to the tip of our tongue and know what they are before we even spit them out. And notice in the next verse that David refers to this hedge that Satan knew about. God didn't just build a hedge around around Job. He built a hedge around us as well, each one of us. He protects us from Satan's vicious attacks, and he greatly limits what Satan is allowed to do. In verse 5 it says, you've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And we too cannot attain it either, brethren, when we stop to consider it as we are doing today. These next few verses describe in detail how close God is to us. Verse 7, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And David is not saying that I want to find a way to get away from God, but he's making a point that God is intentionally very close to us. He cares about us. He loves us. And no matter what situation we find ourselves in, no matter how difficult the trial, God is there close by us, helping us through it, whether we see him or not. Verse 8 says, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You know, when I anoint someone, I normally acknowledge to God that we realize that he created all of us, and he created every single cell in our bodies. And he knows exactly what needs to happen in order for us to be healed when we are being anointed. So when we come before him, he knows what we need in great detail. Verse 13 says, you formed my inward parts, every cell. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. You know, my son oftentimes will show me the plans of some type of development he is working on. And he'll drive me to the site where the project is to be built. And normally it is still undeveloped. It'll normally be grown up with trees and weeds and a lot of rocks. And there will be hills where there shouldn't be hills and valleys where there shouldn't be valleys and water where there shouldn't be. And he'll show me the plans where it's all leveled out and everything looks beautiful. And it looks nothing like the site that he's showing me. And this is how intimately God knows us. He not only created us, but he created the plans to create us with. He envisioned us before we were even formed. Well, let me ask you this, brethren. How often do you think about God? How many times a day? One time? Two times? 25 times? Notice how often God thinks about you and me. In verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, notice what God says. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." And brethren, he thinks these thoughts toward you and me many, many times a day. As David said, if it could be numbered, it would be more than the sand. To give us a future and to give us hope. As David said, if I should count them, there would be more in number than the sand. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. We'll look at an example of how close God was to someone and how quickly he heard them. In 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." We really can't do this verse justice, verses 2 and 3, by just reading them. Hezekiah was very anxious. He was very distraught. And he was weeping bitterly. And he was crying out to God. And as he cried out in verse 4, it says, "And it happened, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return. And tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you.'" And brethren, God inspired this example to be written in his word for you and me. He inspired it for a reason. God heard Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah's prayer went up, and your prayers and my prayers, they go up, and God hears them. He hears our prayers. They don't fall on deaf ears. The answer is not always the same as it is for Hezekiah here. The answer is not always as quickly as this answer was for Hezekiah. But the answer will come. It will come. I'd like you to notice something else. As I said, Hezekiah was extremely distraught. And he wept bitterly. I ask you at the start of the sermon if you had ever done that. If you ever cried out to God, and I mean gotten down on your knees and cried with a loud voice with tears pouring out of your eyes, crying out to help for God. Probably not if you've not ever experienced anything this distressing. But if you have ever experienced something very distressing, you likely have literally poured out your heart to God with great weeping and a loud voice. God had tender compassion upon Hezekiah He was moved by his cry for help, and he responded with a great blessing. And he does the same with you and with me. Now let's notice something in Luke chapter 1. Over in Luke chapter 1, we see an account of when the birth of John the Baptist, and when it was announced to his father and mother, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And we're going to pick this up in verse 6 of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 6 says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." Now remember in the example we just read about Hezekiah, God said, "I heard your prayer." And God was likely referring to the single prayer that Hezekiah immediately turned and prayed when Isaiah told him he was going to die. I don't know for sure, but it appears to be a single prayer that he heard in that case. But God heard that single prayer. And sometimes when God says, "I heard your prayer," or "your prayer has come up to me," he is referring to multiple prayers. He's referring to something that's been prayed about for a good deal of time. And sometimes it's a long time before God acknowledges that he hears us. But he does hear us. He hears the first prayer. He hears the second one and the third one. And if we pray the same thing day after day after day, he hears each one of them. Sometimes his answer is long coming. And this appears to be the case with Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were well up in years. But if you drop down to verse 11, it says, "Then an angel of the Lord," and we know that to be Gabriel, "appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" So Zacharias and Elizabeth had known for a long time that she was barren and could not have children, and I imagine this prayer had been coming up to God for some time. It's also a good example of how all things work together for good according to God's timeline. So God is so intimately involved with us that he knows when is the best time to answer our prayer and what the best answer will be. We can find a good example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You remember the story when Hannah was very distraught because she was barren and she couldn't have children. And why couldn't she have children? Because God himself had closed her womb. God had a plan for Hannah, and he was working with her, and he knew what was going to happen all along. But Hannah didn't know this. But I want you to notice something about God, something very special and tender that he does. Now, we don't have to wonder if he hears our cry for help. You can read this story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and see that she cried many, many tears. In fact, let's just turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'll ask you a question. What happened to these tears that Hannah cried? Did God see them? Did he hear her cry? 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, that when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And if we drop down to verse 10, we can see that Hannah, it says she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So what happened to those tears? Did they roll down Hannah's cheeks in vain? Well, let's look at Psalm 56 just for a moment. Psalm 56. Let's let God tell us, as inspired in His Word, what happened to those tears. In Psalm 56, verse 8, it says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me." So God sees our tears, brethren. Remember we just read where He told Hezekiah, "I have seen your tears. I saw them." And here David says God puts our tears into His bottle. He writes about them in His book. That's very intimate. God is definitely intimately involved in your life and mine. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is instructing us on how to pray. And He tells us in verse 8, He says, "For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him." Even before we get down upon our knees to cry out to God for help, He knows what we need. He knows what the best solution to our problem is. And I'm sure that the main reason that God can do that is because He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. But there's something else that God does that we need to be aware of. You can turn back to Psalm 139 again. We read that earlier, but I'd like to read the first four verses again. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 1 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." And this is one of the reasons God knows what we need before we ask Him. He searches us. This comes from the word kalkar. It's spelled C-A-H-Q-A-R, kalkar. And it means to examine intimately. So when God says, in verse 1 here, when David says, "Lord, you have searched me," it means He examines intimately, to penetrate, to seek out, to find out, to seek and find out. So David says God searches us and He knows us and He finds out what we need. And as a result, David said in verse 2, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." So God examines us very intimately, and we start to see how much He loves us. Solomon made an interesting statement in 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon makes an interesting statement in a prayer to God. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38. Breaking into verse 38, it says, "Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart, and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive, and act, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." You alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Again, God examines us intimately. He searches and He comes to know our hearts and He sees very clearly what our needs are. And I want to dig a little bit deeper on this particular point because it's a very important point to remember. You remember I said God is omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful. He literally can do anything. He has authority over all, including all of His creation. God can do things that just boggle our minds. We can't comprehend some of the things he does. I mean, who can comprehend the fact that God has always existed? You can't even start to wrap your mind around that. There's something else that God does that we can't begin to comprehend. We can't comprehend it because we can't do it. God doesn't just search our hearts and know us. You remember when we read in Psalm 139, where God knows what you're going to say even before you say it, before the words are even uttered? You remember in 139 verse 4, it says, "There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Well, brethren, it goes even beyond that. God not only knows the words we are going to speak before we speak them, He knows what we truly intend by what we say. He knows what we truly intend by the words we speak. Therefore, He knows if we're being deceptive or truthful. And that's a point we all should remember. That's an examination on a very intimate level, isn't it? Let's notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. King David is addressing the people and he's encouraging them. And God has assigned David's son Solomon the task of building the temple. And notice what David tells Solomon in verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts," and notice this, "and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." So this makes us start to realize just how intimately involved God really is in our lives. It lets us know that God is always close by. He always is aware of what is going on in our lives and what we need. He knows when we slip, when we have a bad attitude. And isn't it amazing that God, knowing us this intimately, doesn't just zap us? Isn't that amazing? But He shows us tremendous, loving, tender mercy, and He leads us to repentance instead. How loving is that? Well, let me ask you another question. When did God become intimately involved in your life? When did that take place? When you were a little baby? When you were a teenager? Or perhaps when He first began working with you and drawing you to His Son? When did God become actively and intimately involved in your life? Let me ask you another question. Who delivered you? Were you born in a hospital or were you born at home? I was born in a hospital back in Silva, North Carolina, and my doctor's name was Dr. Daniel. I didn't know that at the time, by the way. But let's notice some things about our birth that we may not have realized. Look at Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Psalm 71 and verse 5. "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you." Yes, my doctor's name was Dr. Daniel, but the one who really delivered me was God our Father himself. Let's notice what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul recognized this as well. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Where it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace." And it really goes even beyond this, brethren, when you think about it. God not only was involved with us intimately, even when we were delivered at birth, but He was intimately involved with us even before we were born. And we're going to notice some examples of this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. God mentions this about Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. For God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And we can know for sure that God our Father knew us before He formed us in our mother's womb as well. How intimate that is. God is very intimately involved with you and me. He knows when we're hurting. He knows when our feelings are hurt. He knows when we're physically sick, even before we do. He knows when our heart is broken. He sees our tears. He puts them in His bottle. He writes about them in His book. Yes, He genuinely loves us and wants to hold us and comfort us and heal us. And as we often remind people during an anointing, He cares for us. He doesn't just provide care for us, which He does, but He also cares what happens to us. Here's a verse that we often refer to during an anointing in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, where it says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." He cares for you, for each one of us. Let's notice in Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34 and verse 17. In Psalm 34, verse 17, it says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and He delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart." The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. "And He saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Not just some of them, all of them. He will deliver us from every trial, from every broken heart. Verse 20 says, "He guards all His bones, and not one of them is broken." Psalm chapter 34, verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry." Well, God monitors us. He keeps track of us. Every time we need Him, He's already in action on our behalf. And this is because He genuinely cares about you and me. I want you to notice something with me now as we start to come to a close. Turn to a scripture we often turn to in Romans chapter 8. And I want to point out something that we could skim over if we're not careful in Romans chapter 8. This is one of those verses that is so encouraging to us. And we turn there often just to remind ourselves that, yes, everything is going to be all right. But this verse also contains a valuable tidbit of information related to our topic today. Let's turn there, Romans 8, verse 28, where it says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, brethren, things just don't work on their own, do they? All things just don't work together for good by themselves. Circumstances do not just work themselves out. No, the thing I want you to notice about this verse is that it clearly is telling us that God our Father and Jesus Christ are hard at work behind the scenes. Not just on some things, but all things. They're hard at work, working out the details of things in your life and in my life, in the lives of everyone who what? Of everyone who loves them and everyone whom they have called according to their purpose. We cannot physically see them. We cannot smell them. We cannot reach out and physically touch them. We can know for absolute certainty, though, that they are on the job working out all the details for good. This verse is true because God our Father and Jesus Christ are making it true. Hold your place here just a moment. I don't want us to mistakenly think that you and I do not have a part to play in this process. As God is performing this incredible miracle in our lives, we do have a part to play. An action is required on our part. Yes, God our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ are actively working and involved in all areas of our lives, but we have a responsibility. As it said here in verse 28, our requirements are to love God. They did their part by calling us. He gave us the opportunity for eternal life. Now, you and I must make the decision to wholeheartedly accept His calling and wholeheartedly move forward in a life totally committed to God. We cannot turn back. We have to wholeheartedly move forward. That's how we love God. We've already put our hands on the plow, brethren. Now let's plow. I wanted to turn to this very special verse just to cement even further the fact that God is very deeply involved in your life and mine. Before we continue, let's quickly take a look at an example of the kind of commitment that I'm talking about. Over in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. I'll remind you over in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, you don't have to turn there. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Christ said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow, is fit for the kingdom of God." And that's the kind of commitment we have to have. God does His part in Romans 8, 28. He works all things to our good. He's already called us, and now we have to do our part, to love Him and to be completely committed to Him. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, "It came to pass in those days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And it says they went to the country of Moab and remained there. But then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took wives of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." Verse 8 says, "Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each one to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me.'" So both Ruth and Orpah's husbands had died, both of Naomi's sons. And Naomi was returning to the land of Judah. Ruth was committed to returning with her, where she could also worship the true God. And Naomi tells them to return to their own land and worship their gods, their false gods, their pagan gods. But Ruth, as we will see, is fully committed to God, the true God. And she's put her hand to the plow and she's determined not to turn back. And let's notice the dialogue as Naomi asks them, "Have you counted the cost?" In verse 9, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." Both of them said this, both Orpah and Ruth. And Naomi asked, she told them again in verse 11 to turn back. She said, "Why will you go with me?" She says, "Turn back," in verse 12. And they lifted up their voices in verse 14, and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Brethren, I started this sermon by asking you this series of questions. I said, has there ever been a time in your life when you wondered where God was at? Have you ever been at a very low point in your life, maybe suffering from a very difficult or even a severe trial, and you wondered to yourself, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Is He listening to me? Where is He? Have you ever gotten down on your knees and cried out to God with a loud voice, weeping bitterly, pouring out your heart to God? And I think we've all possibly done that, some to more of an extent than others. But I think we all, from time to time, wonder, is God listening to me? Does He hear me? Does He know that I'm going through this very difficult trial? And we came to see today that, yes, God does hear us. He hears every single time. And not only that, He knew what was going on in our lives even before we did, even before we shed our first tear. And when we shed our first tear, God saw that tear, and He captured it as it rolled down our cheek, and He put it in His bottle. And He wrote about it in His book. We thought we'd wiped it away, but no, He remembers it. He remembers it to this day. I hope that today's sermon, I hope after today's sermon that you all feel much closer to God, that you can feel His presence in your life more closely, more intimately, more actively. I hope your communication with God increases, your prayer time, your Bible study, as a result of seeing just how actively and intimately God is involved in our lives. Let's go into the Passover season knowing God loves us very dearly, and He's very intimately involved with us. I want to conclude today with a scripture that is one of the most encouraging scriptures we can read over in Philippians chapter 1. God inspired Paul to remind us of this. I think it's a good thing to remember going into the Passover season. Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 3. Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Happy Sabbath, brethren.